Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see all of you, and happy New Year also. Today is day one of the sacred calendar. So we begin our countdown to Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So we can count day one, and then when we reach the 14th day, that's the full Passover day. Welcome to the visitors that we have today. Glad to see you with us. One of the many encouraging divine events of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the Father raising his Son from the grave, you and I would have no opportunity for life eternal. Do you realize that? The resurrection of the Son shows God's great love for us, his people. Let's read Paul's words concerning the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, Romans 5:10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies of God's way of life, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection to life. Christ's death, of course, is very, very important to us. But we are not saved by a dead and buried Christ, but a living Christ who rose from the grave and is our advocate, our supporter in our daily Christian walk with the Father. In the story of the death of Lazarus, Christ spoke to Lazarus' sister, Martha, and she was grieving, and said in John chapter 11, verse 25. John 11:25, and that story flow there. Jesus said to her, to Martha, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? That we will live forever if we believe. And of course, we have to understand all that believing in God requires. It's much more than just a simple statement that God lives, but it's obeying him, living the way that he has outlined for us. There's a lot to believe in God. I want to talk today about one of the church's fundamental beliefs. As you know, we're going through all of the 20 fundamental beliefs in the Church of God, United Church of God, and I want to talk about Christ and his resurrection and his ascension after spending 3 days and three nights in the grave. Few in the outside Christian world believe that Christ was dead and buried for a full 3 days and three nights. They believe in their traditions of only parts of a day and parts of a night. I want to show that the scriptures affirm a full 3 days and three night burial. I've entitled this message, what else? But 3 days and three nights. So let me read the formal belief statement from our belief booklet concerning this teaching and this belief. Quote, "We believe that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead after his body lay 3 days and three nights in the grave, thus making immortality possible for mortal man. He, Christ, thereafter ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate." Unquote. On Passover Day, in 31 AD, God the Father allowed his Son to be crucified and placed in a tomb with the willing submission of that Son, Jesus. Christ knew that he would have life again by the Father. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and see that. John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. Christ said, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again," that is, live again. Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." The shed blood and death of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all the sins of all who have ever lived, on the condition that they truly repent of those sins and have living faith in God. So it takes more than just believing. Of course, we have to consider the full impact of what it means to believe. But to believe means to repent of our sins and to follow Jesus and to have faith, living faith in God. Christ's death was preordained before the foundation of the world as a necessary part of God's salvation plan for mankind. It was all planned out this way. But Christ's death was not the end of God's plan. For through Christ's resurrection to immortality, we now have a living Christ, living forever, who is our high priest, who intercedes for us with the Father. Now let's note an interesting narrative that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, let's all turn there. This is a very good statement by Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 14. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or in vain, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And we could add forever, perished forever. Verse 19, if in this life only, this physical life, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Believing in Christ's resurrection provides us a basis of living a life of hope, that we too may inherit eternal life and be changed to spirit and come to see God as He really is. Without this living hope, life would be empty and miserable. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's move into the core of this sermon message. After the death of Christ, how long did the grave have hold on Him? Well, Christ plainly revealed the answer to this to the people He spoke to. Let's notice this. Very important scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. A core scripture here. A fundamental belief. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But He, Christ, answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The only divine sign given was that the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, a period of 72 hours. Yet the outside Christian world generally doesn't believe these simple words of Christ. They would rather believe their more ancient tradition that He spent only 1 day and 2 nights in the grave, from Good Friday afternoon to Easter Sunday morning. Yet the Bible narrative fully allows for a full 72-hour period of 3 days and 3 nights between Christ's death and His rising. And I think it's important for us to believe the sign that Christ gave us as our Savior. Let's review some of the basics now of just how long Jonah was in the great fish and consequently then how long Christ was in the grave. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 5 and just get some basic fundamentals of timing. How does God count some time? From Genesis 1:5, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but if you're welcome to, we see that God called light day and darkness He called night. One combined period of darkness and light formed a full day. In John 11, verse 9, back in the New Testament, John 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, here Christ is using some spiritual analogies of light and darkness, but yet he defines for us daytime as 12 hours. Nighttime would be the same length, the other half of a full day. So 12 plus 12, a full 24 hours. So let's go now, if you'd like, to the book of Jonah. To the book of Jonah, or just note this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. It says in Jonah 1:17 that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And that's the quote that Christ used to the Jewish leaders of his day, giving them a sign. 3 days of 12 hours. 3 nights of 12 hours. 3 times 12 plus 3 times 12, 72 hours. Very, very simple math. And as we read earlier, again, Christ gave the Jewish leaders this same span of time of being in the grave as his sign of the Messiahship. Part of the world's misunderstanding of this count of time comes down to the actual number of Sabbath days that occurred during the week of Christ's suffering and burial. So by establishing the number of Sabbath days of that very week, we can come to see the actual day of the week that Christ was crucified on and buried. Let's go into some of that. But let's first note that based upon historical and scriptural evidence, the church for many years has taught, and the church believes, that Jesus died and rose in the year 31 AD. And for the sake of time, I can only give some of the considerations that go into that. You know, it's a study to itself. But some of those considerations of establishing 31 AD as the year that Christ died is the likely death of his birth. Another consideration is the age that he began his ministry. Another consideration, the duration of his ministry. And also the fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. All of those play into arriving at the year 31 AD. And the church has literature, and the church has some study papers that point us to this year as the year of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Now, what day of the week did Christ die on? We know that he died, he was crucified, put in the tomb. What day of the week did Christ die on? Let's turn to John chapter 19. We're going to walk through this, and hopefully it's not too technical, but we need to show and demonstrate that there was a full 3 days and 3 nights that Christ was in the grave. He faithfully met the sign of Jonah. John chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. Now, at this point in time, Christ was nearing his death. He was on the stake. And in verse 30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said," John 19, verse 30, "he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." he died. Verse 31, very key and important verse. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, and we know what that is, the day before Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken down. Verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Down to verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So we see that after Christ's death, his body was hurriedly placed in the tomb on the preparation day, shortly before sunset, and shortly before the beginning of the annual high day Sabbath, as Scripture mentions, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what day of the week was this burial? Again, let's turn over to Mark's recording of these events. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark 15, 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, same time setting here, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And you could imagine, it did take courage to go face Pilate at that time, and to ask for Christ's body. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the other, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So by doing some outside research of Jewish holy days in the year 31 AD, the preparation day to this high day Sabbath would have fallen on a Wednesday. And again, that would take some outside research, but there are references, many online, that you can go and search all the holy days, the Jewish holy days of the past. And in 31 AD, this preparation day to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Wednesday. And this preparation day would have also been the daylight portion of the Passover day, the 14th day of the first month. The 15th day, first high day, so this was the 14th day of the month. So Christ was crucified that same day, that after morning and afternoon, on a Wednesday of that week. He had observed the Passover meal with his disciples the evening before, on Tuesday evening. Later that Tuesday night, he was arrested, later tried, and sentenced to death. And he was crucified Wednesday morning and expired that Wednesday afternoon, mid-afternoon. He expired at the same approximate time when the Jews were beginning to kill their lambs for their Passover meal later that evening. The Pharisees were observing the Passover at the end of the 14th, going on into the 15th at this time. Hundreds, if not thousands, of lambs were slaughtered for the Passover celebrations of that evening as the 14th day was drawing to a close and the high day Sabbath approached. Josephus, a Jewish historian, confirms in his writings that the killing of the lambs was on the 14th day of the month. We have symbolism here of these dying lambs, and it's very powerful, it's graphic. A lot of blood is flowing that afternoon. And as those lambs were dying and their blood flowed, the true Passover Lamb of God was expiring also at the hands of carnal man. The death of Jesus was perfectly timed for this Passover day. Now, as we just read, Christ was taken down, wrapped in linen, and buried on late Wednesday afternoon before the high day Sabbath began. The Jews did not want any on a cross on the holy day. So they wanted Christ down. The Romans, he could have been up for days. The people, including the followers of Christ, rested on this next day, the high day, the Thursday, holy day Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and notice this. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, and this is the Thursday high day Sabbath, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought or purchased spices that they might come and anoint him, Christ. So these women purchased spices on the Friday after the holy day. Their purchase and preparation of these spices and special oils took time. And they were not able to visit the tomb that same day, Friday. They had to wait until after, what? The weekly Sabbath to visit the tomb. Let's notice that back in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So the high day Sabbath was Thursday. The next day, Friday, the women went to purchase spices and oils. And then let's see what happens. Luke chapter 23, verse 56. Let's go to 56. Verse 56, when they, the women, returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and this, of course, course, preparation took place on Friday after that first holy day. And they rested on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, according to the commandment. We're not talking about the Thursday high day Sabbath here, but this is after that they had went and purchased and started preparing. Then they went and rested on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So we see in these two scripture accounts that there were two separate Sabbath days after the death of Christ. A Thursday high day Sabbath and the weekly regular Sabbath. The women had to work in between these two Sabbaths to prepare the spices for Christ's body. It would have been a Sabbath violation for them to have worked and prepared spices on either one of these two Sabbaths. In 31 AD, this wasn't done. And traditionally, most of the Christian world is ignorant of the first of these two separate Sabbaths. The Good Friday tradition is based on there being only the weekly Sabbath, and that Christ was put into the grave on Friday late afternoon before the approaching weekly Sabbath. But that's not the case. That was not the case. Christ was placed into the tomb two whole days earlier, prior to Friday afternoon. He was placed in the tomb just prior to the high day Sabbath that was Thursday. So understanding this allows us to plainly count three full days and nights that Christ was in the heart of the earth. The tradition of a Friday afternoon burial is not in harmony with all the scriptures. Now, going back to the story flow, the women proceeded to the tomb early on Sunday morning to apply the spices to Jesus' body. So let's turn to Matthew's account of this. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, which Sabbath? Unfortunately, the scriptures don't clarify this real well. But after the Sabbath, that is after the weekly Sabbath, in context with all the other scriptures, as the first day of the week began to dawn, okay, that makes sense. First day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So this was sometime, most likely, very early, Sunday morning. Some say it could have been very dark at this time, but at least it's Sunday morning as we understand it. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Verse 4, "And the guards, the Roman guards, shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said, As he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So we see here that Christ was already risen before the women had arrived in the tomb. Christ didn't need the stone to be rolled back for him to leave that tomb. He was risen to a spirit being. And the women, they never really got the opportunity to apply the spices and oils. So they went to a lot of work for nothing. Christ had risen and left the tomb possibly some 12 hours or so before the women had gotten there. He was in the grave from Wednesday afternoon, we read that, through the late afternoon of the weekly Sabbath. That would place him in the tomb during the nights of Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and the day portions of Thursday, that holy day, Friday, and the weekly Sabbath. The sign of Jonah was faithfully fulfilled. Jesus' resurrection was not on an Easter Sunday morning, as the world celebrates with this mixture of Christian versus pagan fertility traditions. Christ was resurrected by the Father near sunset, late Sabbath, Saturday afternoon. This was toward the end of the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ was resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, towards the end of the third day, a day, though, with no special commanded observance. Nothing like Easter. God did not assign a holy day for Christ's resurrection. That was God's prerogative. He chose no holy day. The timeline we've discussed here is consistent with what we see in all the scriptures, all the gospel accounts. And it doesn't take really a strained and an awkward fitting of parts of 3 days and parts of 3 nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning. We see 72 hours very easily in this timeline. Of course, the outside Christian world has really no desire to see the truth in any of this and take away a Sunday resurrection. Why? Why would the world not want to see this? We believe it is a truth from God, as the sign that Christ was the Messiah. Because the world doesn't want to admit this or see it or preach it, because to do so would take away their chief argument and support for weekly Sunday worship. Most Christians point to the Sunday resurrection as their biblical reason to observe and worship on Sunday. If Christ was not resurrected on Sunday, it takes away that argument, that support. And of course, that's another whole story for another time. But there are some out there. I heard a minister once on TV, could have been a Sunday morning, I don't know, or sometime during the week, and he, a well-known preacher, outside of the Church of God, and he believed this exact same time sequence that I've just outlined for you. But yet, that didn't do away with observing an Easter Sunday, though, for his church. Now, Mary was apparently the very first to speak to Jesus after his resurrection. and before his ascension to the Father. Let's notice that in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 11. John 20, 11. And here Peter and John, we believe it was John, had already visited the empty tomb, but they were now gone. And so Mary Magdalene, I believe, was the only one remaining here. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Other translations have, "Do not touch or hold on to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. But you, Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here we see Christ had not yet ascended to the Father, but was soon going to. And that ascension happened a few hours later, on the same Sunday, that same Sunday, the day after his resurrection. Somewhere nearby, the priestly authorities were conducting the annual physical ceremony of waving a sheaf, a handful of ripe grain before God, asking God to accept this sheaf offering so the annual grain harvest could begin. Now we read about this ceremony in Leviticus chapter 23. We understand the ceremony. And as the priest waved their grain before God, they were totally unaware that a perfect spiritual wave sheaf was being accepted by God the Father at approximately that same time. Christ was that spiritual wave sheaf. He became the firstborn from the dead, the first of the firstfruits. He opened the path for all of us to have life eternal in God's great spiritual harvest. The Apostle Paul understood this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since by man came death, by man Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. God's great plan of salvation is a perfect plan, and it's revealed to all who have eyes to see and understand, and also to see and understand the annual holy days of God. As the wave sheaf ceremony took place on the day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, that ceremony began the countdown of day number one of 50 days to the Feast of First Fruits, or Day of Pentecost. All of God's holy days perfectly blend themselves together to reveal God's perfect plan. And that plan required the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And each year at Passover, we symbolically eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ to renew our acceptance of his sacrifice in our lives. It's also a time to renew our covenant with him, our relationship with him, to put away all the leavening in our lives, to commit ourselves again totally to him, to live just as he lived, to be a true living sacrifice before God. Now, soon after the 50 days brought them to the Feast of Pentecost, the apostles began to speak with great power as they sacrificed their lives before God, and they went through many, many trials. There's a verse in Acts chapter 4 that reveals his power and their focus in preaching at this time. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Brethren, we should never take lightly the gracious event of the Father raising his Son from the dead. So in closing, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died for our sins on Passover Day. He was entombed in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and then resurrected by the Father to later ascend into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. And in all of this, Christ let nothing distract him from performing God's great plan. Last scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2. Hebrews 12, 2, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, let's appreciate this holy day season that's upon us. Let's appreciate the truth and the calling that we've been given, and let's welcome the risen Christ to live his life always, every day in us.